Today we're going to wrap up the series that we started a few weeks ago called This Is Your Home. And we're trying to talk about, as we kick the year off, the importance of not only our homes and our families, but also the church and how it's all kind of interconnected today. And I just have to remind you that really I'm not likely going to tell you anything today that you don't already know. You just might have forgotten it or need to be reminded a little bit of that. I'm not sure if you've seen it or not, but Alone was a reality TV series that was filmed on Vancouver Island in British Columbia. And it followed the daily struggle of 10 individuals as they tried to survive alone in the wilderness as long as possible. Now, these weren't novices. They were all trained and experienced wilderness experts who were each allowed to select 10 items for survival. And they would choose things like knives and tarps and fishing line and cooking pots and an axe. They were also issued a medical kit, some bear spray, some flares, and satellite phones in case of emergency. Any of them could tap out at any time, or they could be removed if they failed a medical check-in. And the contestant who remained the longest won the grand prize of $500,000. Now, in the first series, the first season, one guy ended up tapping out the very first night because of the bears prowling around his tent. Another one had to tap out due to some contaminated water. Most of them lasted several weeks. Two of them lasted over 7 weeks. But by that time, they were gaunt, they were cold, and they were literally lonely to the point of tears. And they'd been given cameras to record their journey, and they had been instructed to spill their guts with what they were experiencing. And they did just that, even to the point of actually grieving with these heavy sobs over being so isolated and alone because they were separated from their families and their friends. And they didn't just feel alone, they really were alone. They were separated from all the other contestants by miles with no means of communication, and it almost drove them crazy. After all that time in isolation with limited food and sleep and frigid nights, one of them actually said, "Hey, I'm not good in the head." And what their experience, I think, reveals is what we discovered in week one of this series, and that is that we were created for community. God designed us to live in community with others. And we know that because in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, when it says it's not good for the man to be alone, that could easily be mistaken as a statement that only applies to men needing marriage. And certainly that's true for many men, but not for all. Actually, every man and every woman here is created for community. We are hardwired to connect our heads and our hearts with other people. And I can tell you right now, I don't need to spend 7 weeks alone in the wilderness surviving on twigs and bugs to convince me of that. I am really deeply grateful to the rich relationships that I've been able to enjoy that God's blessed me with, and I sure hope you are too. Because your life and mine will never be richer than our relationships. That's what really is important. And so we know right from the start that God had a blueprint for our first experience of community. And remember, God designed our first experience of community to be the family. That's where he wanted it all to start. And even in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, when there were really no families around, God was showing his design, and he says, "That's why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. A man and a woman leave their father and mother so that they can start a new family, a new community, a new home." And as you might imagine, God had some wise intentions for how that that home should be able to function. And so today, we're not going to be able to cover everything, but we're going to use the word home as an acrostic to kind of discover what were some of God's intention for this original community and the community as well within the church. So we know that God designed the home, first of all, to be a place of honor, to be a place of honor. And honor in the home was important enough that it made God's top 10 list, didn't it? It made God's top 10 list. Number 5 of God's top 10 list is the command to honor. And the Apostle Paul, who was well-trained in the Old Testament, I think he knew this command by heart. And so when he was writing to some Christian believers in Ephesus, he just reminds them of this in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, honor your father and mother. And then he adds, you know, some of what the scripture said. It is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on this earth. Now, if you're wondering what honor is really all about, there's a lot of ways that you could sum it up. But really, to honor means to attach high value. When you honor something, you are attaching high value to it. And we need to honor each other because there's value inherent in each of us. And our value as a person is not in any way related to our performance, as the world often connects. Our value comes from being created in the image of God. And God says, beginning with the family, that's supposed to affect how we treat each other. One of the little exercises I try to do before a Sunday morning will start is just remind myself, everybody I'm gonna meet today, I need to identify as an SUV. Now, that doesn't mean you're like a big vehicle, but you are an SUV. And what that means is every person we meet is special, unique, and valuable. Every single person, special, unique, and valuable. And what's interesting is James, when he was writing his letter, was showing some of the discrepancy that we sometimes have in the way that we honor God, but we don't honor each other. Here's what he says. He says, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. And we just did an excellent job, I hope, doing that. And then he says, but then with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. That's where our value comes from. And he says, that should not be. And so let me just remind you, most of you parents know, it's important for parents to teach their children to honor others as well as themselves, because each of us has been created in the image of God. Now, Paul reminds us that honor in the family brings blessing. And that while that command, I think it sounds like it's directed towards children, when we hear it, honor your father and mother, I think it was actually more intended for adults. Because where is it that children learn about how to honor? They learn it from their mother and their father, their mom and their dad. And he was saying, parents, you need to build that in. Now, I think we tend to think of honor in the home as having to do with children obeying their parents. But Jesus actually takes this a whole nother level and sheds some new light on it by really pointing out that people in his day, they weren't honoring their parents because they were not caring for them in their old age. And he says, this is really what you're missing. In Mark chapter 7, notice what Jesus says there. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But then he says, but you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used, and that was their own resources, to help their father or mother, if they say it's Corban, which just means a gift devoted to God, then you will no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. And thus you nullify the word of God by the tradition that you've handed down. It sheds a whole new light on this whole idea of honor. They were to care for their family members regardless of their age. And that brings me to the letter O. H stands for honor. The O in home stands for, are you ready? It's not a pretty word. Obligation. I realize there's risk in using the word obligation to describe the home because I think people in general don't like that word. Do you like that word? Most people don't like that word. We don't like to feel obligated because it kind of grates against our desire for autonomy and self-actualization. And I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to have to be obligated to somebody else. But you know what he's saying is in the family, we have an obligation to each other. We're obligated to do things for our family that we don't do for everybody else, like taking care of their physical needs. And the Apostle Paul's pretty clear about this when he writes to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy 5, notice what he says. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, don't get too frustrated there. I think we should all be extremely thankful for what was done for each one of us out of obligation when we were growing up. Because our parents didn't always want to do it, but they provided us with a roof over our heads, with food and with clothing. They provided for our daily needs. For example, I got to ask, when you were a baby, did someone else change your diaper or was that up to you? I bet somebody else changed your diaper. And I can almost guarantee you the only reason that a diaper ever gets changed is out of obligation. I've never changed a diaper because I said, whoa, I love changing diapers. That's one of the worst jobs ever. Reminds me of a story I heard about these brand new parents who showed up at the doctor's because their brand new baby just didn't seem to be flourishing like they thought. And so the doctor said, well, here, let me take a look. And so he started to look around and he opened up the diaper and it was fuller than any diaper he'd ever seen before. And he said, hey, I think we found part of the problem here. And he says, how long has it been since you changed this kid's diaper? And this new dad looked at him and said, well, it's only been like a week. And the doctor said, well, what are you thinking? You got to change the diaper more than that. He said, I don't understand. I just look what it said on the box. And on the box, it said up to 18 pounds. And so I just assumed it would hold more. Anyway, there is stuff we do for our family that we don't do for others. It's a sense of obligation. Letter M stands for mentoring. The home is intended to be a place of mentoring. There is no other person that has a greater opportunity to influence the life of a child than a parent. And that's why, parents, you need to view yourselves as mentors to your children. If you think about it, the very first place we're introduced to relationships, to life skills, and even to faith in God is in the home. And so it's important, relationships. Our children are watching us. And maybe you've heard it said before, the best gift you can give your children is to love your spouse. Because when they watch you love them, you are mentoring them in how to have a healthy marriage relationship. And then there are those life skills that our kids are watching, from how we do finances to healthy living to running a household. I think it's exactly why the writer of Proverbs admonishes parents and says, train up a child in the way they should go. And then, of course, we don't want to forget faith. Probably the best opportunity for children to learn about faith is in the home, is in the family. And that might be a little awkward because a lot of times our faith is very personal to us. And I know a few generations ago, it was never talked about. Faith was never talked about in the home. But we need to remember, while our faith is personal, it was never intended to be private. And parents, you need to be talking to your children about their faith. And I know today in our modern world, there are some parents who are going to say, hey, I'll let my children make their own faith decisions. Well, the truth is, that's exactly right. Your children will make their own faith decisions. That's their decision. But you ought to be mentoring and leading them in a way that would hopefully lead them to faith. And then that brings us to the letter E. We've got honor, we've got obligation, we've got mentoring. And letter E, I chose the word encouragement. The home is intended to be a place of encouragement. And I chose that because how many of you have ever found life to be a little bit discouraging? Wow. It can be so discouraging. And children especially, because they don't have very much life experience, when they get discouraged, it can be a bigger thing than it really has to be. And as parents, we're going to need to encourage them. Now, I've got to stop preaching and start meddling for just a little bit this morning. Because today, when I think about encouragement, we got to get it in the right perspective. And I know a lot of parents, they really have good motives. But today we have this phenomenon that's identified as helicopter parents. They just hover over their kids like a helicopter. And then I also heard the recent one is bulldozer parents. And the bulldozer parents like go before and they just clear the path for their kids. So it's just a piece of cake. It's a cakewalk for them. And I think what I want to say is all too often in their desire to be helpful, these helicopter or bulldozer parents, they want to help their kids. They can actually hurt them by literally sheltering them too much and removing too many of the obstacles they face. You may have heard about the boy who found this caterpillar one day, decided to keep it as a pet, and so he got this big jar and he put some plants in it for the caterpillar to eat and then a stick for it to climb on. And of course, one day the caterpillar climbed up on the stick and made it, you know, a cocoon. And his mother explained to him that the caterpillar was going to be going through metamorphosis to become a butterfly. And then, of course, one day it happened, and this small hole appeared in the cocoon, and the butterfly started to struggle to come out. Well, at first, the boy was kind of excited because it was happening, but he quickly became very concerned. The butterfly was struggling really hard to get out. It looked like he wasn't going to be able to break free. It looked like he was making no progress. And that's when the little boy decided to assist the caterpillar. And so using a scissors, he snipped the cocoon to make a bigger hole. And sure enough, the butterfly quickly and easily emerged. But much to his dismay, it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings, and it spent the rest of its life crawling around with that swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. And what the boy discovered was that the butterfly was supposed to struggle. In fact, the butterfly's struggle to push its way through the tiny opening in the cocoon actually pushes the fluid out of the body and into the wings. And without the struggle, the butterfly will never fly. The boy's good intentions actually hurt the butterfly. And I just want to remind parents here today, the role of parents is to provide and to protect, but also to prepare your kids. You're not raising kids, you're raising adults. And we need to help just remind our kids, hey, life's going to be hard. And like I mentioned before, young people today don't have enough life experience to be able to sometimes keep things in the right perspective. And so we need to let them experience some of the hard things of life and then provide the encouragement that they need because we have the right perspective to be able to keep them going. Well, that's what the home is supposed to be about. Now, before we go on, I just got to mention there are two real challenges with our families, especially at home. Some of you already guessed what they were. The first one, of course, is you don't get to choose your family of origin. I mean, you get the parents you get, they're the parents you get. You had nothing to do with that. If you didn't like your brothers and sisters, you know, that's tough. That's just who you were assigned to. What I think all of us have to decide is we're going to trust that God placed each of us in the family that we needed to grow up in, to have the experiences that we needed. Because honestly, we've also got to remember, there are no perfect families. There just aren't any perfect families. And some of you are sitting next to people today, the family looks great. And I just remember a few years ago, I have a friend of mine, and I would see posts on Facebook or Instagram, and it sure looked like they had a perfect family. Everything looked really good until one day I sat down and just had a cup of coffee with my friend. And he just happened to mention that his grown son, it had been over 2 years since they'd actually spoken. I thought, you know what, there are no perfect families. It may look like they're perfect, but there are no perfect families. And so I would just say, how many of you have at least one crazy uncle, as well as a not so quite right aunt, and at least a couple of weird cousins? I think we all could say we've got some of those. And so God knew that the family was going to need some help. And so God designed the church actually to be an extension of the family, to assist and to help the family. And I think what's interesting, that's really evidenced in the Bible by similar nomenclature. That's my big word for today, nomenclature. You see the naming of it. One point in Jesus' ministry, he'd started preaching and teaching. It was causing quite a commotion, and his family comes and says, we got to take him home. He's crossing too, you know, much of a ruckus. And so they came to get him one day, and he was told that his family was waiting for him. And in Matthew 12, it says, he, Jesus, replied to this individual, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Similar nomenclature. And you know, there are churches today that try to remind themselves of this family attitude in church by calling each other brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And so it's evidenced by the nomenclature, but also by similar expectations in the church that there are in the home. And for example, Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when he's writing to Timothy, he says, although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, you know, if I'm held up, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in what? God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And it's interesting how in the Bible, so often, in so many ways, we're given similar instructions for our interactions in the church as we are for the home and the family. And so, you know, as the home is a place of honor, so the church is to be a place of honor. Romans 12:10, notice what it says, be devoted to one another. He's talking to believers there in a church. Honor one another above yourselves. And then he joins that admonition really with the whole nomenclature thing again in 1 Timothy, when he's writing to Timothy. Notice what he says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but honor him, exhort him as if he were your father. And then treat younger men as brothers and older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So there's supposed to be honor in the church. And as there is with obligation in the home, so there is in the church. We have a responsibility to care for our church family. And that's important because there are some people who have no other family available. And the church is tasked to fill that role. In 1 John chapter 3:17, it just says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister, and he wasn't talking about a family relationship, he's talking about a church relationship, in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God dwell in that person? And then as the home is to be a place of mentoring, so is the church. I mean, let's be honest, it really does help to have a village raise a child because there's so much that we can learn from others. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. He was kind of like a father figure and a spiritual mentor to his young apprentice, Timothy. He writes about that in Philippians chapter 2. He says, but you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I've been mentoring him. And let me just say, I'm so thankful I have been able to be around godly men in the church who have mentored me and have spoken into my life as a father would speak into my life. Women in the church who've been like a mother to me. And fortunately for me, I had three sisters growing up, no brothers, but in the church, I've had brothers who've come around me to be support and sisters too. And Paul really said that that's how the church is supposed to operate. Ladies, he addresses you with that task in Titus chapter 2. He says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good so that they can train the younger women, mentor the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, to be subject to their husbands so that no one will malign the word of God. And I just think as a church, we've got to be more intentional about this. That's why I'm really grateful for the mentoring ministry that Logan, our young adults pastor, has been working on with our young adults. And I just want to say you can contact him if you'd be interested or willing in either being a mentor, and we need more of those, or if you need to find a mentor that he could be able to connect you with. And then as the home gives encouragement, we should be able to find the same thing in the church. You know, peer pressure usually has a negative connotation, but positive Christian peer pressure was supposed to be a part of us living out our faith. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are already doing. Now, I don't know if you noticed, I titled the message today, There's No Place Like Home. No place like home. Because I really believe that. I've lived it. I've experienced it. But I just understand that when I say that, that there are some of you here today for whom that does not produce warm, fuzzy feelings. When I say there's no place like home, now, there may be some of you sitting there and thinking, actually, Brian, there's no place I'd rather not be than home. And you watched your family and it was different than all the others and you knew it was supposed to be different in a better way. You might have felt like, hey, you missed out. And if that's you, I just want to say to you today, I have some very good news. And the good news is God wants to give you the family you need. In 2 Corinthians 6:18, notice what he says. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And I don't want to pass up on the chance today just to be able to say that there are some of you sitting here today who need to allow yourselves to be reparented by God. Because honestly, your parents did not do so well. And you need to allow yourself to be reparented by God and to hear him say, as the Bible does in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. See, I need to mention the fact today that the image you have of your earthly father is going to greatly impact your image of your heavenly father. Now, fortunately for me, I had a dad who modeled the love of God to our family, so it was easy for me to understand and accept God's love and view him as a compassionate, caring heavenly father. And some of you here today, you had loving fathers. But I just know for some of you, this is going to be a real challenge. Because some of you had fathers that were just kind of either absent or uninvolved in your life. Some of you had fathers that were even abusive. And I want to remind you that oftentimes they were just passing along the dysfunction that they experienced when they were growing up. They didn't necessarily do it in person. But the good news is that doesn't have to be your story. Leo Carlson was a guy I met a number of years ago in ministry. And he's probably one of the godliest men I have ever met, and he was a great father. Leo passed away a couple of years ago, and I had the privilege of being able to do his funeral service. And it was at that service that I learned something about Leo I hadn't known before. I learned that when Leo was just 5 years old, that his mother just up and left him with his dad. And I don't think he ever saw her again. He never learned any of this of the reasons, only that she left. Well, his dad happened to be a full-time barber and just didn't want the responsibility of raising Leo. And so he arranged for him to stay with farm families in the area so that he wouldn't have to take care of him. So abandoned by his mother and passed off by his father, Leo could have ended up a bitter, angry, resentful person. But he was far from that because you know what? He allowed the love of his heavenly father to fill the void, to be reparented by the love of God. And I watched his family. Leo and his wife, Virginia, raised 4 boys and 1 girl who all experienced the love of God from their father. And now they're like 3 or 4 generations deep of Christ followers as a result of Leo's choice to make a change. See, somewhere along the line, Leo learned that even though his earthly father didn't love him the way he was supposed to, he had a heavenly father who loved him unconditionally. And then Leo chose to love his family like he knew he was loved by his heavenly father, rather than following the example of his earthly father. Which is why I just want to say to you today, your history does not have to determine your destiny. You can break the chain. You can allow yourself to be reparented by our heavenly father. Now, you filled in the last note there, so I'd like you to just go ahead and put away your notes and listen for a minute, because I just want to say, like Leo, you can break the chain. Now, it's not going to be easy. It's going to require some intentional mental and spiritual effort. to replace the current paradigm you have, maybe, of God in your mind. And one of the best ways for you to do that is by digging into Scripture and finding out who your Heavenly Father really is. That's why I'm so excited about our church family reading through the New Testament at least 3 times this year, if more than anything else, so that you can get to know your Heavenly Father. And I want to remind you today that you actually become a member of God's forever family by being born into it, by being born again. Remember when Jesus was approached by Nicodemus, he had spiritual questions. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." God said, "I want you to know when you come into my family, we're starting over again." And so I just know for some of you here today, this is where you're going to need to start. And the Bible says all you have to do is to be willing to acknowledge God as your Father. Going back to John 1 again, it says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." You can be a child of God today if you would so choose. Some of you have already made that decision, but you've maybe forgotten about that. And you just need to remind yourself whose child you are. And fortunately, God wants us to remember. And so the Bible says in Romans 8, the Spirit himself is going to testify with our spirit that we are God's children. More than anything else, what we need to know is that this is your home. Let's pray. Father, I know today that in a room like this, that when we mention you as a Heavenly Father, not everybody is drawn to that image because of the struggle that they've been through personally in their own family, in their own lives. And so I pray today for your grace to be able to take us to a new place of understanding about you and about your love. Thank you that when we acknowledge you and your love for us, and we trust in your plan for our lives, that we become, once again, your children. Father, there's somebody here today who knows they need to become a part of your family. I pray that you would lead them to be willing to surrender their lives to you. And for the rest of us, Father, help us to live today knowing that we are your child, sons and daughters, heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.